بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Today is the 2nd of May in the year 2021. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 20th blessed day of the holy month of Ramadan. And I've reached verse 85 of Surah Al-Kahf. So inshallah today, going through up to and including verse 88. So verse 85. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. One such way he followed. So before moving on, here Allah the Almighty and Glorious is now mentioning Dhulqarnain radiallahu anhu. And he mentions three locations he goes to. So even though he certainly went to other places, the Quran only mentions three places. The first place he mentions is his traveling to the west. This is the first of the three episodes mentioned, his expedition to the west. So what do I mean by this? So we've already mentioned that Dhulqarnain radiallahu anhu, he unified the Persians, Iran. So it's the west of his base. He's moving from the west there. Reaching the setting of the sun, verse 86. Until when he reached the setting of the sun, he found it setting in a spring of murky water. Near it, he found the people. We said, O Dhulqarnain, radiallahu anhu, you have authority, either to punish them or to treat them with kindness. So in this verse, verse 86, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that he goes to a place where the sun sets in some dark water. So what does this mean? It means a western expedition terminated by a spring of murky water. So that is the farthest he went to the west. So he traveled to the west, but this was the final place. This has puzzled many of the scholars of the Quran. And they understood this to mean the dark, tempestuous sea. If Dhulqarnain was Alexander the Great, the reference is easily understood to be now Ochrida, west of Macedonia. It is fed entirely by underground springs in a limestone region where the water is never very clear. So, like I mentioned, some of the early commentators, they believe that he was Alexander the Great. And then, if that is the case, then the place can easily be identified. So what is that place where the water is murky? So Maulana Diryabadi, he says about this in his tafsir, rahmatullah alayh. The reference may well be to Lake Ochrida, to the west of the town of the same name in South Serbia, Yugoslavia. So Yugoslavia is in Europe. So it's the south of Serbia. It is about 50 miles west of Monastir, 2,260 feet above sea level, in a mountainous limestone region. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 19, page 989, it mentions, its waters are supplied by subterranean streams. Its chief outlet is the river Black Drin on the north. The water is so dark that the river which forms the outlet of the lake to the north is called the Black Drin. Looking at the sunset from the town itself, the observer would see the sun setting in a pool of murky water. So simply put, that part of the world, the water is very dark. And if you was looking from the town itself, you would actually think the sun setting in dark water. But the whole premise of this lies in the fact whether he was Alexander the Great. And like I've mentioned, that wasn't the case. He's not Alexander the Great. So it is possible it's the same place. Cyrus might have gone there. But think about that. To Europe, you know, that's how far west it, according to some of the ulama. Whatever the case, the Quran clearly says he went to a place where the sun set in the murky water. So now another thing which is important to point out here. There's a hadith. And this hadith is fascinating. So the reference for the hadith is in Hakim in his Mustadrak, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, Kanz al-Omar, volume 5, page 322, Bayhaqi and Al-Bidayah. Both state it's authentic. Abu Nu'aym in his Dalail, page 9, and Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 467 to 473 of the New English Translation, the relevant part. So I'm summarizing the report. Two companions were sent by Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, to Heraclius. Heraclius was the Roman emperor. These two Sahaba were treated honorably by the authorities, and eventually Heraclius brought them in. He told them to come in. And then the report says, this is the relevant part, that Heraclius, he brought out a large gold-plated chest. It had many compartments, each with its own chamber. And he removed a piece of black or white silk. So what's happened? Heraclius brings the Sahaba in. And he's got this huge chest, gold chest. And they've got little compartments. And on each of the compartments, there's a white or black silk. Then, again summarizing, he takes off a black silk. And the hadith says, there's an image of a man with large eyes, a sizable pelvic area. And then the Sahaba said, I have never seen anyone with a neck as long as his. He had no beard. He wore two long locks of hair. And he was one of the most good-looking people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Heraclius then asked the Sahaba, do you know who that is? The Sahaba goes, no. He goes, this is Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what's the description? Large eyes, huge, a sizable pelvic area, beautiful neck. He had no beard. Why? Because people of paradise don't have beards. And he had two beautiful locks of hair, very handsome. The report, then the Sahaba looked at each other thinking, does he think that, you know, we were born yesterday? Then Heraclius opens another compartment. The report says, the person depicted had curly hair. He had reddish eyes. He had a large forehead. He had a striking beard. Heraclius said, do you know who this man is? He goes, no. He goes, this is Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what's his description? He had curly hair, reddish eyes, large forehead, beautiful beard. Then he opens another compartment. I'm summarizing the report. A man who was extremely fair in complexion, beautiful eyes, conspicuous forehead, long cheeks, and a white beard. This was Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what's his description? Very fair complexion, beautiful, and a white beard. Then, this is what's interesting, he opens another compartment, and the Sahaba said, Subhanallah, it was the image of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Heraclius said, do you know who this is? We started to weep, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that Heraclius, he stood up when he saw his weeping. And then he sat down. He goes, this is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Heraclius says, do you swear by Allah it is him? We said, yes, it's like you're looking at him. Then Heraclius said, I was going to open this the last, but I wanted to test you. So now the Sahaba realized, he's got the images of the prophets. Then Heraclius, he opens a fifth compartment. The person depicted was very tanned, meaning dark complexioned. His hair was curly. His eyes were deep and penetrating. He was frowning. His teeth were clenched and his lips were drawn tightly together as if he was very angry. This was Musa. So what's the description of Musa? He was dark-skinned, and the Prophet himself said that he's like a man from the Shanua tribe, dark-skinned. And his eyes would penetrate, meaning that he would look straight to a person. And he was angry on Bani Israel because he was clenching his teeth. Then he says, another compartment was opened. This person resembled Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, except this person's hair was oiled, his forehead was white, and his eyes were slightly smaller. This was Harun, his brother, alayhi salatu wasalam, meaning just like him, but slight differences. Then he opened a seventh compartment. A tanned man with straight hair, average height. He appeared to be very angry. This was Lut, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what was his image? His image was basically like you get from the subcontinent. Average height, tanned, meaning dark brown or dark brown, and he looked like he was angry. He called me Lut. The eighth, a very fair man with a reddish complexion. He had a high bridge nose, thin cheeks, and a very handsome face. This was Ishaq. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So he was blessed with extreme beauty, Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he opened a ninth chamber. A person looked very similar to Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, except he had a mole on his lip. This was Ya'qub, his son alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he opened a tenth compartment. A fair-skinned man that depicted a high bridge nose, a handsome face, perfect build. His face shone with radiance, humility could be seen on his face. He had a tinge of redness. This was Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam. So look how interesting. His image was like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He goes fair-skinned, high-bridge nose, handsome, perfect build, nude blasting, humility, tinge of redness. Because obviously he's carrying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He opened the 11th compartment. This man resembled Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. But his face appeared to be like the sun. This was Yusuf. So he was the prototype of Adam. But he was like, extremely blessed with beauty, alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he opened the 11th compartment. A man with reddish complexion, thin calves, small eyes, a large body, average height. He had a sword which he carried around his neck. This was Dawood, alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning that in bodily terms, he wasn't that big. But he looked like he was ready for combat. Then he opened the 13th compartment. A man with a large pelvic area and long legs. He was sitting on a horse. This was Suleiman, alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because he couldn't understand animals. He looked horses. The Quran mentions that. He was sitting on a horse. Then he opened the 14th compartment. The person depicted was youthful. He had a pitch black beard. He had a lot of hair, striking eyes, very handsome. This was Jesus Christ. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Now look at the description. Look how they portray him in films, astaghfirullah. What's the description? Youthful, pitch black beard, plenty of hair, striking eyes, handsome. They make him sound like he's European. Astaghfirullah. So now, this is why I've mentioned this report. The hadith then says, the Sahaba then said to Heraclius, where did you get these images? We know they must be the prophets because we've seen our prophet just like you've described. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Heraclius then explained, these images were given to Adam, alayhi salatu wa sallam, when he asked his Lord, please show me the prophets from my children. So Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he knew that he's going to be the father of the prophets. He goes, please show me them, O my Lord. Then the hadith says, they lay in the treasures of Adam. He had treasures, alayhi salatu wasalam, at the place where the sun sets. Stop in the report. Now coming to the verse. This is where they have found the treasures, where the sun sets. And then Heraclius said, Zulkarnain radiyallahu anhu removed it from there, gave it to Danyal alayhi salatu wasalam. So look how interesting. It's tafsir. Now which prophet is with it? Danyal. Like I'm saying, this is an authentic report. So if you want to go by authenticity, Danyal's with him alayhi salatu wasalam. And look how interesting. The Quran mentions this is the first place, the last place to the west he reached. And where is the strength of the Christian empire? It's in the west. And this is where he found the treasures. So how did he locate it? With the prophet. And then Heraclius said, Zulkarnain gave it to the prophet, Danyal, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he goes, this is how he reached us eventually. Then he said, listen, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I prefer to abandon my kingdom to become a servant for the worst master amongst your the companions and to die in this state. But I have to look after my subjects. He then gave us the most superb gifts and bade us farewell. So they were sent to give him the oath. What happened? It reversed. Right? So he goes, look, I would have been honored to serve the lowest companion. But I gotta look after the people. When they returned to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and told him everything, Abu Bakr started to shed tears radiallahu anhu. He said, what a poor man. Had Allah the Almighty will good for him, he would have embraced Islam. Rasulullah told us the truth when he said that the Christians as well as the Jews, they have the description of Muhammad with them. So now, this is why I've mentioned this report. So this shouldn't be strange to us. Why? When we start saying that the Christians and Jews know about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not just words. They've literally got treasures. Question, have they still got these treasures? I wouldn't put it past them. Imagine, they've got images of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. The treasures have reached them. And what's interesting, to this day the Vatican, they've got the vaults. And he goes, nobody's allowed in there, the treasures. So here, Danyal, what do we know about Danyal alayhi salatu wasalam? Danyal alayhi salatu wasalam, he was one of the later prophets who came later. He came before Christ certainly alayhi salatu wasalam. And the famous incident of the lions, Danyal alayhi salatu wasalam and the lions. The authorities were after him, they wanted to kill him. Danyal alayhi salatu wasalam was given a gift, a miracle. He would look at a person's hand and he could tell the future. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in Sahih Muslim, anybody else who does this is forbidden. This is only for Danyal alayhi salam. But some people say, oh, I'm following sunnah of a prophet. No, you're not. That was a miracle given to him. And this is again haram because this is a type of fortune telling. So he was given gifts. The Bible mentions, he mentioned many prophecies about Qiyamah. And there's a lot of detail in the Bible about his prophecies. We don't know whether it's true. But a lot of those signs have come true. So he was given prophecies. And the lions, they threw him to the lions, but they ended up showing love and respect to him. And the people realized he was a holy man. What's interesting, his body, his blessed body, alayhi salatu wasalam, was eventually found in Iraq. Abu Musa was doing jihad and they found a person on a bed. And after making relevant details, they realized it was Danyal. They didn't bury him. So they asked the people, why didn't you bury him? Because, oh, he goes, with him we get rain and we get all these blessings. So Abu Musa wrote back to Umar, he's Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, we found the blessed body of Danyal alayhi salatu wasalam. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, dig 13 graves, bury him in one of them. And this shows the brilliance of Umar. Why? Because he knew that people must start doing stupid things at the grave. So he wanted to make sure people didn't know where he was buried. Abu Musa was so happy because Allahu Akbar, Allah Ta'ala gave me an honor to bury a prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So here, this is mentioned in the authentic report. So note, the murky water is mentioned here. Now if you look at the verse, what does it say? Allah Ta'ala clearly says in this verse 86, Ya Dhul Qarnayn, O Dhul Qarnayn. So he's speaking to him. So here Mufti Shafi Rahmatullah Alayhi, he explains something. In Ma'rif al-Qur'an, volume 5, page 654 to 5, he said, Ya Dhul Qarnayn, Allah Ta'ala is talking to Dhul Qarnayn. If Dhul Qarnayn is a prophet, no problem, Mufti Shafi says. Allah Ta'ala speaking to him. If he is not a prophet, then he must be talking through some prophet to Dhul-Qarnayn. Have you understood? So when Allah Ta'ala says, Ya Dhul-Qarnayn, some of the ulama say that shows he's a prophet. It's in Quran. How clear is that? It's not clear. Because if a prophet is with him, and we just mentioned Danyal, other reports mentioned Khidr, Allah Ta'ala is talking through a prophet to him. So though Allah Ta'ala is honoring him, he's talking to a prophet to talk to them. Then Mufti Shafi said, it is also possible that this revelation is not wahi that is given to a prophet. Maybe it is a wahi in the literal sense, like the word wa'uhayna, we reveal to the heart, used in the Quran for the mother of Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. Though there is no probability of her being a prophet or messenger. So another view is that Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's mother, wa'uhayna, we reveal to her, she's not a prophet. Meaning, put your son in a basket, put him into the river. Allah Ta'ala put that into our heart. So another meaning could be Allah Ta'ala is doing that to Dhul-Qarnayn. He's not giving him revelation, but he's inspiring him. However, Mufti Shafi then said, however, Abu Hayyan rahmatullahi in Bahr al-Muhit, he said the command given to Dhul-Qarnayn in this verse is to punish and kill people. No such command can be given like this except through prophets. This action cannot be kashaf, illumination, ilham, inspiration. Nor can it be activated through any source except through revelation. For this reason, no probability other than the one being mentioned is sound. Either he was a prophet or a prophet was talking to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Look how beautiful. There's three possibilities to Dhul-Qarnayn, Allah Ta'ala addressing him. One, he's a prophet. And that is not the dominant view. He's a king. So therefore the second view is the dominant. And that is a prophet is speaking to him. But there's another view. Maybe Allah Ta'ala was inspiring him and the scholars say no. Because if you look at the passage, Allah Ta'ala has given him command to kill. No saint's going to say, I got inspiration to kill. He's bound by the Shariat. Only a prophet can give that command. Alayhi salatu wasalam. At the end of the verse, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Either punish them or treat them with kindness. Now, this is important. When Dhul-Qarnayn was traveling, radiallahu, wherever he went, he became the ruler of that place. Have you understood? So here Allah Ta'ala is telling him, you either punish or treat with kindness. So what's interesting? Was he going to be severe with them and punish them? Or was he going to seek peace at any price? To wink at violence and injustice so long as it does not affect his power? He chose the better course. As described in the next verse, to protect the weak and the innocent, he punished the guilty and the headstrong, but he always remembered that the true punishment would come in the Akhirat. So Allah Ta'ala gave him a choice, punish or show mercy. What did he choose? He chose mercy. However, he could have chosen another path, and this is the path of the politicians. He's overlooked, so they won't like start fighting your authority, overlook some injustices. He didn't choose that path. If anybody was guilty, he was going to take him to task, whether they liked it or not. So this is also hinted to in this holy verse. Verse 87. He said, Dhul-Qarnayn radiyallahu anhu, whoever does wrong, him shall we punish. Then shall he be sent back to his Lord, and he will punish him with a double punishment, unheard of. Verse 88. But whoever believes and works righteousness, he shall have a goodly reward, and easy will be his task as we order it by a command. So now Dhul-Qarnayn is talking to the people. Now what's interesting? Look how he's talking to the people. You know, you could miss these points. What does he say to them? Does he talk about mercy or punishment first?
Mercy. Punishment.
Punishment. Mm-hmm. Whoever does wrong, we shall punish. Then he shall be sent back to his Lord. He will give him another punishment. Then he says in the next verse, whoever believes and works righteousness, he will have a goodly reward. So why is he mentioned punishment first? Subhanallah. Because this is Quran. Allah Ta'ala has given you the perfect speech. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayh, in his commentary, he says, think about the unbelievers. I in verse 87. He began with his punishment first, not Allah Ta'ala's. Think about that. That's not normal. For a righteous man, he will always mention Allah Ta'ala's punishment first. But he doesn't start with his Allah Ta'ala. He starts with his own. What does he say? Whoever does wrong, we shall punish. Then Allah Ta'ala will punish. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says, why? Because before this he goes, as for the believer in verse 88, he began with the reward first. Reward. Look at verse 88. But whoever believes and works righteousness, he will have a goodly reward. And then his dealings, his kindness to them, he mentions second. So let's break this down. When he's talking to the kuffar, he says, I'm going to punish you if you don't behave correctly. Then Allah Ta'ala will punish you. When he's talking to the believers, he says, Allah Ta'ala will reward you. Then he goes, and I will also show kindness. Ibn Uthaymeen, he then said, Rahmatullah alayh, the reason for this is clear. Why? The believer's goal is to reach paradise. No doubt reaching paradise is more beloved to him than kindness from the king. Look how beautifully he's telling the talking to the people, because he knows they're believers. He says, the reward's waiting for you. And I will also show second. But the unbeliever, he will be punished in this world first before the punishment of the next. Why? Because they don't believe. So Dhulqarnain goes, he's working on their wavelength. I'm going to punish you. And you're then going to be punished by God. Because that's only how they think. The unbeliever fears the punishment of this life more than the punishment of the next, because he does not believe in the next life. So look at how amazing. You go to a person now, brother, can you read verse 87 and 8? No problem with it. He said, who's he? He goes, you got me there, brother. Right? Dhulqarnain, carry on. Right? Whoever does wrong, him shall we punish. Then shall he be sent back to his Lord, and he will punish. Because I've got a question for you, brother. Why is Dhulqarnain such a righteous man, threatening them with his punishment first, not God's? Be honest. You think, does it say that? It's Quran, brother. Why is he mentioning his punishment first? And then you go, because there's wisdom in that. Unbelievers only fear authority here. Well, in the next verse, can you read the next verse? He goes, okay, verse 88. Whoever believes and works righteousness, he shall have a goodly reward, and easy will be his task, as we ordered it. Why is he mentioning rewards to the believers? And then his own kindness afterwards. Because the believers only after paradise. So Allah Ta'ala is praising the eloquence and wisdom of Dhulqarnain here. Think about that. You know, this is why it's in the Quran. He goes, look at how he was a master ruler. He knew how to rule over the people. And it's true. Right? You know, 100%. Allah Ta'ala is actually teaching us, people of authority. This is how you deal with unbelievers. Learn from Dhulqarnain. And this is how you deal with the believers. The other thing which is very interesting here, he laid more stress on the good he could do to those who lived normal lives in faith and righteousness. His rule was easy to them. He imposed no heavy tasks because of his power, but gave every opportunity to the rich and the poor for the exercise of virtue and goodness. Such is the spiritual lesson to be learned from this first incident. So Allah Ta'ala has taught you the first place where he actually ended. He didn't just mention it as a story. People say, why is Allah Ta'ala mentioned that in Quran? He went to Yugoslavia. What's all that about, right? And he goes, you just sit down, brother. You have to look at the verses very carefully. You have to break it down. And when you actually go through the verses, you realize, look at the great lessons Allah Ta'ala is teaching you. And the lesson here is, if you are righteous, you've got nothing to fear. But if you are unrighteous, I'm the ruler. I'm going to come down like you on a ton of, like a ton of bricks. And this is the case with all righteous rulers. SubhanAllah. So I'll recite the verse and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فأتبع سببا حتى إذا بلغ مغرب الشمس وجدها تغرب في عين حمئة ووجد عندها قوما قلنا يا ذا القرنين إما أن تعذب وإما أن تتخذ فيهم حسنا قال أما من ظلم فسوف نعذبه ثم يرد إلى ربه فيعذبه عذابا نكرا وأما من آمن وعمل صالحا فله جزاء الحسنى وسنقول له من أمرنا يسرا. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any edits which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanahu bihamdi, subhanahu allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa billahi min shaitanir rajim, subhanahu rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.